Good morning, everybody. That was a bit tame. Good morning, everybody. That's better. You can sing louder. You may as well talk louder. My beautiful wife, Sharon, is seated somewhere toward the back there. She is referred to as the bear. Mama Bear, and I'm Papa Bear, and we have our Bear Scout kids. Some people find my nickname for her irreverent, but when we were getting married, her godly grandmother said that a fruitful marriage, successful marriage, needed to remember the two bears, and that was forbearing one another in love and bearing one another's burdens. So we are the bears, and I am the burden. She is that, no. You get my drift. It's wonderful to be with you. I do bring you greetings from Calvary Baptist Church in Melbourne, Bayswater, Melbourne, in Australia. Fiona Mullary is our music director at our church. Some of you may have known our pastor, Ernie Vesley, who was very ill for some time, and a good friend of Dr. Comfort. He has been here at Ambassador. Last year, Brother Vesley stepped down from ministry. I don't know why, because he's done more preaching in the last 6 months than he did in the last 29 years. But Fiona's father, Manny Mullary, is now the pastor of our church. So if you would remember Fiona, and please pray for our church, as we have a pastor who's just celebrated his first 1 year in ministry. He hasn't killed us yet, and we haven't killed him. So I think that probably means things are going well. Now, of course, when I preach, I need to make sure that everyone understands the rules. The rules are very simple. That is, if I put you to sleep, I get to wake you up. Okay? So if you fall asleep, if you've had a hard weekend sitting up waiting for tornadoes to come and tear your house down, just try and stay awake. You know, stay with us, and hopefully we'll enjoy our time in the Word. On a more serious note, I have a friend who is a pastor from Mauritius, Brother Guy Grenard, who's visiting here in the United States, actually at the, I don't even know where I am, the other end of North Carolina somewhere, over toward Tennessee. He has just arrived here in the last week, and he's going for heart surgery tomorrow night at 9 o'clock. He arrived here with a pain in the chest, and they've diagnosed the need of some heart surgery. So if you would pray for Brother Guy Grenard, it's actually spelt like as in hand grenade, but his first name's Guy, not hand. So if you could remember to pray for him. He's one of the missionaries we work with in our ministry in Mauritius. We actually have an Australian missionary in Mauritius whose name is Francois Surrette. And so I was wondering when I saw Brother Surrette here, I thought maybe they're related, but since Brother Surrette is Mauritian, you don't look Mauritian, brother. And he's already got all these people that are angry at him. I'm glad he didn't mention the tax office or what do they call him here, the IRS or something. Or the FBI or the CIA, but you don't want them people getting upset with you. If you'd open your Bible this morning to the book of Philippians, Philippians and chapter 1. This great man of God, the Apostle Paul, had a wonderful ministry to the people in the city of Philippi. When he first responded to God's invitation to come over into Macedonia and help us, he had seen a vision of a man who turned out to be a woman. And he met there Lydia, the woman of Thyatira, the seller of purple. And the ministry seemed to be taking off when the opposition took off. And the Apostle Paul, an amazing testimony he gives in Philippians chapter 1, where he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you from the first day until now. Maybe he was expecting things to go really sour after they got the letter, I don't know. But up until this point in time, he was rejoicing. That's a hard thing to do. These people, like the people in Thessalonica, like many Christians in our New Testament age, in the early church, many people who trusted Christ, they had a wonderful blessing and salvation from God, but with it came a promise, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And we are told, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And these people were suffering. And Paul writes this letter to correct some needs, to direct some attention, maybe to deflect some criticism of some people of the way certain ministers or servants of the Lord were going about their business. But there are times in his letters when he gets personal, and he uses himself as an example. It doesn't mean he has a big head. It doesn't mean that, you know, he's full of himself. I mean, you know, he is a great example. This one who had been a persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ and those who were followers of Christ has now become the grand prosecutor of the Christian faith. And there is much that he can teach to these people. And even though he's not there, he wants to encourage them in the Lord. I want to draw your attention to our passage this morning in chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things that happened unto me, things which happened unto me, have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Now we could pause there for a moment and just ask ourselves, what is encompassed in this phrase, things that happened unto me? Is this not one of Paul's prison epistles? Is this not Paul writing from a Roman cell? Is this not Paul, a man bound in chains, a prisoner for Christ? Even though he was bound, the gospel was not bound. Here is a man who is still at liberty to a certain extent to receive visitors and to minister to those of his acquaintances, but his ministry is being hindered by his imprisonment. At least some would think that. But when Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 11, he gives us a list of some of those things that he had suffered. If you look there for a moment, Paul writes and says of himself concerning his labours more abundance and his stripes above measure. Verse 24 of chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, he says, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Now, I'm a school dropout. Okay, I made it barely through grade 11, basically grade 10, but I stopped doing maths mentally and physically in about grade 6. I can add, I can subtract, I can multiply, and I can divide. I can spend money and I can lose money. I'm not very good at making it, but apparently if you make it, you can get about 25 years in a U.S. penitentiary. But do the maths here. Imagine that. 40 stripes minus 1. 200 minus 5. Paul could say, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you go out into the megachurch mentality that most countries, Australia, America, and just about everything else is suffering from, this terrible so-called evangelical fungicide that is spreading across the world, and some people think having the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ means I go and get a cross tattooed on me, or a Bible verse printed on my chest, or I have "What Would Jesus Do" tattooed on my ear hole or something like that, or I shave my noggin and get something printed on the top of my head as if, you know, that's not what Paul was talking about. He's not talking about tats and chains and bracelets and nose rings and toe rings and whatever other rings and things and blings, whatever you want to call them. He suffered. Can you imagine? Think for a moment. Close your eyes with me and think for a moment. Look at the back of a man with 195 scars. In places in Asia, they still use what they call a rotan. They use it in Singapore, they use it in Malaysia, they use it in Vietnam for beatings, they use it in Indonesia. It's a bamboo rod of around about 4 to 6 feet long, normally short, around 4 to 5 feet long, and it's deliberately split at the top of this hollowed cane. And this expert in the ministration of ministry lays this rod across the back of the man, and as it clamps down, it tears out a long slither of flesh. Next time you're sitting down to eat your egg noodles, think about this. 195 stripes that in some cases bit through to the bone marked this man. And that's just the beginning. Thrice was I beaten with rods. There's a few more. Once was I stoned, and he wasn't talking about marijuana. It says, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of things. And when we get to the end of this passage, he talks about thirst and all these needs, and he says, and despite all these, that which cometh upon me daily. He's talking about all the physical things. But he finishes up by saying, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. That's not just physical. That's spiritual. That's emotional. Let me warn you in advance, those of you who would be missionaries, those of you who would be involved in ministry, those of you who aspire by the grace of God to be in a position of servanthood, leading a church, feeding a flock, you will give more than you really know you have to give. You will give more than just a little piecemeal. I was excited when we checked in this morning to our guest room over here. And there was a beautiful envelope there, and on the front of it, it had a meal ticket. I've never had a meal ticket. I was excited about it. See, the ministry is not where you go to get a meal ticket. The ministry is not somewhere to go and mark time while you ascend to some other height. You need to identify where God wants you, when He wants you, be there, stay there. I'm weary of meeting missionaries on mission fields who have already bought a return ticket. Get your marching boots on, boys and girls. It's in for the long haul. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's not a sprint. It's not like one of these wussy guys in stockings and a helmet running 100 metres on some NFL football field. Something seriously wrong with men that dress like that. Worried about them. Paul says these things. But notice what he goes on to say here, and this is not by way of complaint, this is by way of encouragement. He says, the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And it's what I want our focus to be here today, is on the furtherance of the gospel. Because at the top of your list of desire, at the head of the list of desire, I'm not just merely talking about glorifying God and honoring God, but as far as ministry of the gospel, as far as service for Jesus Christ, the furthering of the gospel is what God has called us to do. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The furtherance of the gospel, the rebukes to the Corinthians and the Philippians and the Galatians and the Colossians and the Thessalonians and anyone else Paul came out, the rebuke had its focus on getting them back to furthering the gospel by a godly life, by obedience to the gospel, and a willingness to pay whatever the price was for the furtherance of the gospel. I trust you're here in training with a heart for the furtherance of the gospel. Notice what Paul goes on to say here. He says, rather the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Bold in our God. I see here in the outside here is a focus as a theme, to be bold in the Lord, bold as a lion, brave as a bear, to encouraged of heart to stand for Christ. He says now, he said, others seeing my suffering are encouraged to stand. Now that took courage. What do you want to do when you see someone else suffering for the gospel's sake? Does it make you want to go there? Does it make you want to be with them? Does it make you want to stand with them? Does it want to make you want to lift up a voice just as they have lifted up a voice and they are suffering? Are you willing to suffer? Paul says these things have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. Now there is a negative side to it. He says some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. You know, the old days of black and white TVs, wonderful thing was you knew who was going to get shot by the end of the Western. The guy in the black hat. The white hat got the girl, rode off into the sunset, and they all lived happily ever after, generally. But the guy with the black hat, he was doomed. If you, now, those of you, anyone here own black hats? You're safe. I saw that hand. Come see me afterwards, we'll paint it. He says, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. There were people that wanted to add to the hurt and the harm of the Apostle Paul by preaching the gospel. Unfriendly. When I read that verse, the first word that comes to my mind is unfriendly. Their whole motive, it's not glorifying God. Their motive, not reaching souls. Their motive, not edifying the body. Their motive was not being a blessing to people. Their whole motive, Paul understood. And by the way, who wrote this? Spirit of God. All scriptures given by inspiration. This is the Spirit of God speaking through the Apostle Paul and uses him and reminds us there are people who are not your friends. But they're your brethren. They are your beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. To live above with them we love, oh, that will be glory. To dwell below with them we know, that's another story. Maybe you haven't found out yet that ministry can be one of the most difficult times emotionally, divisively of heart for a couple. I thank God for preachers' wives. Married one. But when you're pastoring a church or ministering somewhere, there'll be times when you upset the apple cart, when you, you know, slay a few sacred cows and stand on a few toes, and people won't like you, preacher. They won't just not like you, they will disdain, even hate you. And all the while, the wife, smiling, while she gets an earful about what a low life you are, what a braggart you are, what a big mouth you are, well, thank you for that. I appreciate that. That's the man I love. Why, thank you, honey. No, you still got love? Can you imagine Paul loved these people? He didn't even question their salvation. He exposes their motive of their ministry, but he's unfriendly. Mark it down. We are in hostile territory. We are still here where the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, is in full throttle at the moment. We say in Australia we're having this same-sex marriage debate and a safe schools debate about whether we should teach our children that gender is simply fluid. You're not a boy, you're not a girl, you're whatever you want to be. And if you're a little boy and you want to come there, and not just a little boy, you're a teenage boy, you want to turn up at school and address, that's fine. And if you're a girl and you want to come to school, you know, dressed up like a boy, that's fine too. It's unfriendly. See, in Australia, we don't have a moral problem. Despite all the homosexuals and sodomites marching in the streets and demanding their rights, and the multitude of churches supporting them, to whom I say, can you give me a chapter and verse in the Bible that approves what you are saying, what you are telling me is so? No, you cannot. But we don't have a moral problem. And America doesn't have a moral problem. It doesn't have an economic problem. No matter how many trillions of dollars in debt you are, you don't have an economic problem. Every problem every government ever has is spiritual. You get the spiritual things put in place and everything else falls in place. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, the scripture tells us. Paul said some of these people are unfriendly. He says in verse 17, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Praise God. And he says, what then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do I rejoice. I therein do rejoice and will rejoice. But you notice here, aside from unfriendly, you notice here that Paul, from his prison cell, doesn't say, it's not right. It's unfair. It's not right. I didn't do anything. He doesn't stand before Felix and say, listen, you old croaking politician. You know, if I could reach up there and grab you by the scruff of the neck, I'd drag you through the mud and thrash you within an inch of your life, you miserable bandicoot. But he didn't. And Felix sent for him again and again and again and again, and the message never changed. And yet not once do you read in the book of Acts or Romans or Philippians or anywhere, do you hear Paul saying, it's not fair. Erase that word from your vocabulary if you are going to serve Jesus Christ. This world is not fair. It will never be fair. There will never be true justice in this world until our Lord returns to rule and reign. It's all going to be okay for some. He will rule with a rod of iron. He will dash them in pieces as a potter's vessel. He will rule. But never forget, Luke 19 reminds us, the multitude said, we will not have this man to reign over us. But for the children of God, we must never think anything is unfair. It may not be right. It may not be just. It may not be proper. It might even appear at times to be untimely, but unfair. Cross that off. We've already thought about unfriendly. Do you think maybe Paul ever thought to himself? Now, of course, we're talking about people. Unfair, we're talking about circumstances. Do you think Paul ever thought to himself, unfaithful? God, you did this to me. Why am I so? I don't see that there. He said, no, the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. God is not faithful. Our God is faithful. Faithful is he who calleth you, who will also do it. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. You understand that whatever trial, and some of you today may even be going through some very difficult times, even some very deep waters. Some of you may be on the threshold, have already gone through that deep valley of discouragement through a time of bereavement and through a time of suffering. Will you allow God to use that in your life for the furtherance of the gospel? You cannot do that and you will never do that if you even have for a momentary thought in your heart that God is somehow unfaithful to you. He's not. And whatever trial we're going through, great or small, remember this, Peter tells us, the ordinary. Manifold temptations, ordinary. All shapes, sizes and colours and creeds, ordinary. Necessary, Peter said, if need be. We don't like that, really, do we? There in the end of chapter 1, when Paul says, for unto you it is given. We love the word given, don't we? God so loved the world, yay. Oh, I like that. I heard some people this morning testifying of things the Lord had provided for them. Lord, yay. Praise God. Every good gift, every perfect gift cometh down from above. Our God is a giving God. You go to Mauritius, my friend, you go to India, and you see there these gods of the pagan world. They're not givers, they're takers. You go to the sacred lake in Mauritius, the Grand Bateau, and you have all these little altars all the way around the lake. You have these temples and these idols, and you see thousands of people daily come there, and they come there with their offerings. They come there with little scrolls of letters, Rhoda, and they come to these things, and they light a little incense stick. And they stick it there on the altar. And they take money out of their pocket, and they put it on the altar. And some of them bring gifts of food. There might be some fruit or something, and they bring it, and they put it on the altar. And they'll stand there beating on themselves as they cry to this one of these 300 million Hindu gods. Pleading for them to give them something. And you won't walk from here to that door and the monkeys are out of the tree. The food's gone, the money's gone, the letter's been chucked in the lake and that's it. Praise God. We have this great high priest who ever liveth to make intercession for us and he bids us to come boldly to the throne of Christ. Praise God. Given. Are you thankful whenever God gives? Look at these expectant young men on the front row. Say, well, brother, I'm going to give you, God said, I'm going to give you a new car. Would you like a new car? Yeah. And this young man over here, are you a pair? No? Yeah, now. I'm going to give this lovely couple a nice new house. Praise God. And brother, over here, I'm going to give you a brand new computer, loaded with all the gear. Bless you, sister. You smiling right there. I'm going to give you. God says, now you've got the house, you've got the car, you get the computer. Bless you. I'm going to give you a broken leg. And they said, thank you, thank you, thank you. I said, can I have a car, please? Maybe a push bike. I'll take a unicycle, whatever. You get the unicycle, you get the broken leg for free. But this is the same giving God. This is the same God who gives in love, who gives in wisdom, who gives in kindness, who gives in faithfulness, who gave Paul 195 scars on his back. And look at the focus and listen to the heart of this man in all truth, as by the Spirit of God, he says, for the furtherance of the gospel. Now we can start winding up. That was the introduction. What's God been doing in your life that you have not said simply, joyfully, truthfully, thank you, Lord? Thank you for using this in my life to further the gospel. Help me, Lord. Help me through tears. Help me through the storms. Help me through this time of trouble. Help me while here I am on the receiving end of the scourge of the tongue. And people are saying things about me that are not true, and people are doing things toward me that are not right. Help me to rest in you. Help me to love you. Help me to love them. Oh, love. It's easy to love people that love you. That's the amazing thing of the gospel, that God loves the unlovable. I was telling Dr. Beale when we were sitting in his office. That was a bit of a worry. I've been in a few principals' offices in my life. usually get sent home, but he didn't send me home. I'm really thankful. That's a long way. Yeah, one, I heard two things. I got saved the first time I heard the gospel preached. The first thing I heard that I never wanted to hear in my life, but I'm thankful, was that I was a sinner. I knew I was a liar, a cheat, a lot of wicked things, but I never knew I was a sinner. And as this little pommy, that's an Englishman, by the way, this little pommy's preaching, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And I'm sitting on the back row of what we call a girl guide hall, which is a female version of Boy Scouts, before they came into cross-dressing and stuff. And I'm sitting there hearing this. Mind-boggling. I'm a sinner. I mean, I've been out on the booze all day. This is Sunday night. I'm miles from home. I didn't get home from the pub or the hotel until like 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm up at 7 o'clock looking for the hair of the dog that bit me. My mouth feels like the bottom of a bird's cage. I'm looking like something the cat dragged in. And my mates turn up and say, "Hey, we're going down to the pigeon club, have a few beers." I say, "Hey, have it, right." And 3 o'clock in the afternoon, this young lady knocks on my door and says, "Hey, you said you were coming to church. Did you forget?" "Oh, no." "Huh?" "I forgot." I got myself cleaned up in my beer-stained clothing. Must have smelt like a brewery. I went to that church and I heard I was a sinful man. In the eyes of a righteous and a holy God, I was a sinner. I was filled with such shame. I'd never felt this way before. And the people tell you that salvation doesn't deal with your feelings. I was feeling it. It was a hot February night, February 18, 1979, and it was nowhere hotter on planet Earth than on the back seat where I was sitting. It was distinctly uncomfortable. Then you know the second thing I heard was that God loved me. You know what the extreme of feeling so unclean, so undone, so vile. And then to hear, despite that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while, not after. Notice that? It says, while will we get sinners? Not after we've had enough of sin. "Oh Lord, I'm so sorry for my sin. Please help me get out of it." He said, "No, we're still in our sin. We're up to our eyeballs and we're loving it." He loved us. Loving the unlovable. For the furtherance of the gospel. Maybe you're one of those today who's hurting. Maybe you're one of those today who's been given the gift of suffering. And, you know, sometimes when we look at our life and we look at God and we gaze over the scriptures, you know, the reality is we just feel plain unlovable. And yet we very quickly forget God loves us. For the furtherance of the gospel. Question, are you willing to allow God to do whatever he wants to do, needs to do in your life? Child of God, in your life. Are you willing to allow him to do that for the furtherance of the gospel? Oh, these may be deep, deep, deep dark waters he will take you through. There will be heartache. There will be struggles. There will be tears. There'll be tears just like the tears of Hannah at the door of the tabernacle when she said she had poured out her soul. Liquid prayers. So broken of heart. So grieved of spirit. In such anguish of soul that not even the words could come out. Praise God. That the Spirit likewise helpeth our infirmities with groanings which cannot be uttered. Are you willing to allow God to do whatever he needs to do? Stripes? Stoning? Shipwreck? Rods? Deprivation of liberty? the lean times, the hard times, for the furtherance of the gospel. That's how God's glorified here on earth, when you and I further the gospel. Do you realize the opposite of furthering the gospel is fettering the gospel? Whether we want to admit it or not, the gospel has suffered more at the hands of the children of God than it has of the children of the world. And there have been times when we have all been guilty of disservice to our Lord and Master. And we have not furthered, we have fettered the gospel. And the only thing that can change that is a change of our heart and our attitude toward God. And there are times when you will ask yourself, Lord, how can you use this? How can this be? But he will. He's still the God of the impossible. He's still the God of wonders. He's still the God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to his power that worketh in us. Can God use you? If I sat with you one-on-one and I asked you that question, can God use you for the furtherance of the gospel, and are you willing to pay any price? That's what ministry is. When my wife and I left Bible school, having gotten married and graduated, she was a year ahead of me, and she's still ahead of me, praise God. We went off starry-eyed to pastor a little fellowship. Just a little fellowship up in northern Queensland. My first Sunday as pastor, I was so excited. My first message as pastor from Ephesians 5. The foundation of the family is the foundation for the church. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. I thought it was a good message. A few of the people visiting from our church, down our home church down the road, they amened. And I'm not into amening, I'm into glory. I just yell glory. Something touches. When we finished the service, and my wife and I, we were meeting in a schoolroom. And we went and stood at the door. We had, I think about 10 people were in this study group that were going to be the foundation of this church. And a lady brushed past me, didn't give me a look, wouldn't give me the time of day. Husband following along behind, children trailing behind dad. Came over and she took my wife by the hand. She said, I feel very sorry for you being married to an MCP. And out the door they went. Now, I grew up in the world. My wife grew up in Sunday school, church, godly mother. I don't come from a Christian family. I didn't get saved till I was 23 and a half. I was an old ex-policeman, worked in a psych hospital, a bad boozer with a lot of bad habits, sinful, wicked habits. My wife was shocked and she looked over at me and naively said, what's an MCP? I said, it's a male chauvinist pig. And she looked and said, what does that mean? I looked at her and said, it means we're in a lot of trouble, darling. Welcome to the ministry. Not everybody's going to be your friend. Not everything's going to go the way you want it to. There will be tears. There will be times of distress. There will be great heartache. But if we have our heart right with God, it will be for the furtherance of the gospel. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, thank you for our time in the Word this morning. Thank you for this testimony in the Scriptures of your faithful servant, Paul. Thank you for his willingness to suffer. And as he even said, to endure all things for the elect's sake, for the glory of God. You had anointed him even in advance, acknowledging you would show him how great things he must suffer. for the Lord's sake. But Lord, we're thankful for his testimony. We're thankful for many others who have gone before us, faithful men and women of God who have suffered, who have struggled, many who have even shed blood and given lives for the furtherance of the gospel. We still have the word of God as a treasured possession today because of those who have willingly died for the cause of the word of God, for the glory of Christ. Lord, I pray this morning you would challenge hearts concerning the furtherance of the gospel. I pray, Father, for that one here today who is struggling with events and activities, things that are happening in their life, and they are not allowing you to use it. They've become untrusting. And the quick step downward from untrusting is to become bitter. To become bitter and polluted of spirit and soul. Unable to lift our eyes heavenward. Unable to enjoy rest in thee. Lord, I pray you'd help that one today and challenge them that they might seek your face. That they might repent of their sin, the sin of unbelief, and allow you to use the circumstances that they are in for the furtherance of the gospel and for their spiritual growth. We pray that you would use this in each of our hearts. Challenge us today in our walk with thee and our desires of service for thee. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name with thanksgiving.